Gentlemen, this is a time management workshop, so we've got to start on time, which is in a minute, which is 3 minutes, so try to get your pre-handout done. So you don't know how many days you have left yet? Do I want to what? No, no. Nope. We'll be about probably 4 or 5 more minutes. How are we doing on this handout? How many you got? You got 9,500? That's pretty good. We're done. Okay, well, at least you made the most of some of your time. So the slow guys are going to make you waste time. Well, how's this coming? Are we almost there? Getting there?
Okay, got a little depressed. We've only got 57 more years of
time. Remember, it's just an approximation. You won't drop dead like that. Okay. How's it going?
Good.
So, have you figured your days left yet? Okay.
When's a good time to get a book?
Actually, I might have some in that box back there. Yeah, I see them right there. So I'll get you one right now. Got a book sold.
Oh.
There you go.
What are you for?
Nothing. It's a gift. I bought a whole bunch, bought them very cheap. Are we getting it filled out? We are filled out. Almost filled out.
You got them all right.
Okay. Gentlemen, the hour has arrived. How many are not done yet with the pre-handout? Just a little bit left to do. You can't hear back there. I don't think it's mic'd. It's a recording. It's not necessarily loudspeakers. Okay. If you guys in the back can't hear me, you can't hear. No. Well, I mean, it's the light's on, so. I don't think it's hooked up to loudspeakers. I think this is a recording so that it'll be on a CD, but it's not necessarily hooked to this. Yeah, and this mic doesn't do anything, so I'm just going to have to... We got a technician here?
No, not a technician.
We got an amp. So you don't think I can get it all the way back there? Because it's kind of important that you hear some of this. All right. They didn't say anything about that. Well, good. If you meant to come to the workshop on time management, you're in the right place. I'm Michael Bott from Lincoln, Nebraska, and getting mic adjusted here. We're going to start out with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into it. And just as soon as we're done, I want you guys hand out the real handout, and we'll get started on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, for each one that came here. And we thank you for the fact that you are the Lord of all, the Lord of time. You're the Lord of our lives. We want to live our lives pleasing to you. And we ask you to teach us now from your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take something that's shared here today out of your word and help us to apply it and to have our lives change as a result of it. We thank you for all the good messages and the speakers and the truths that we've already received. And we just thank you for your love to us in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, so you're going to get another handout. Now, who has for me what you think is a good description or definition of time? What is time? Not all at once. Many people's most valuable asset. That's good. Anything else that would describe time? Yes, sir.
The system used to measure the duration between events.
The system used to measure the duration between events. Where did you get that? Did you Google that? It's pretty good, actually. That's as good as mine, so we could run with that. Okay, so it's just a system that we all agree to. You know, it all goes back to the rotation of the earth. We arbitrarily divided that, and that's our days, our hours, and our minutes, and our seconds. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have any idea how to measure it. We'd have to come up with something else. Okay, and then why should we make use of our time? Why should we manage our time? What'd you have for that? Did anybody have an answer? Say it again.
Be a good steward.
All right, to be a good steward. So time is kind of entrusted to us, and we should be a good steward of it. Yes, sir?
There's lots of indication in Scripture that what eternity is going to be for us is dependent upon what we do with the time we have here. If forever is a long time, and how we use our time affects eternity, it's real important what we do with our time.
Okay, did y'all hear that? You're going to like this workshop. So that's a very good answer, and I think we might just stop right there, because that's a pretty good reason for why we should manage our time. So has everybody got the real handout? Anybody not have one? Okay, so we're going to cover what time is, why we should manage it, practical ways to make the most of our time, and that's probably why most of you are here, is get some tips on that, and then we need to take a little time for application and to say, all right, what one thing do I want to take away from this that I can start doing that'll make a difference in my life? And then those little green sheets there, this is for me, nobody, you know, it isn't a basis for my moving up in the navigators or anything like that. It's just to help me do a better job next time, if there's a next time. So you fill that out and give me some feedback and throw away the rubber knife. You know, tell like it is. Just give me a shot. Would love to have anything you have to offer on how it could be better. Okay, are you hearing this in the back yet? Okay, got the thumbs up. Okay, we're going to go with that short definition of time and the continuous duration within which all events take place, and actually that we measure the duration between those events by. That's all it is. It's just a concept or a system that we've all agreed to. Let's just leave it at that. And God is the one that started the idea of time. In fact, imagine if there was just no way to measure anything. And we'd say, I'll meet you, you know, sometime in the future, but there was no way to say when that was. So he said in Genesis 1:14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the events day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years. And that's what it's all about. That stuff just didn't happen. It wasn't just an accident of astronomical explosions. God put that stuff there for us, and he gave it to us to help not only people, but even the animals have a regular duration. So our 24-hour day is just about the right amount for a work-sleep cycle, as God saw it, okay? Secondly, so that's what time is. Why should we manage our time? Well, I've got three reasons. First of all, because following Jesus requires that we have priorities. And time management is partly, at least, about priorities. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. But just the idea, seek something first. So there's something in our lives that comes before other things. So the idea of priorities. And then in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So what does that suggest? That people are very important to God and people should be high on our priority list. Then it was Jesus that said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. What does that mean? It means we have something to do and there's limited time. We've got a window of opportunity and we need to make use of that. So that's time management. And if you read in Mark 1, 21 through 39, you get a typical, you get a glimpse at a day in the life of Jesus, or actually 2 days there. And he's up early, he's in the temple teaching, he's raising up Peter's mother-in-law, he's casting out demons. That goes until, who knows, midnight, it goes late in the night. And it says in Mark 1:35, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. So, how would you evaluate Jesus' use of time? Probably it's a little different than our use of time. So, he really got after it, at least for those 3 years that we're allowed to take a peek into. And he was at it early, and he hit it hard all day. Okay, what's the second reason we should manage our time? Because God says it's wise to make the most of it. And if there was one verse that would be key that I'd want you to remember that's central to this workshop, it would be Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. So then, do not be unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And I wanted to cut that verse off, or that passage off. I thought, well, you know, because the days are evil, well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making the most of your time. And then I got to thinking, you know, God didn't cut that verse off. Maybe that's there for a reason. And, you know, we're in a battle. And when the devil was cast down to this world, the battle was on. And so we're down here. Now there's evil in the form of the devil and his workers. And there's even evil in our hearts. And there's evil in people's hearts. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, how do you think it's going to be when we get to heaven and we knew that the whole world lay in the power of the evil one and we just kind of were taking it easy and we were not making the most of our time? I mean, that could have ramifications, couldn't it? So that's what we're going to be talking about here. Okay, there's a third reason. That is because there are consequences for what we do with our time. So, continuing on with that thought, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, we're talking about, this is a recompense for Christians. This is for believers. This is not whether you make it to heaven or not. This is us. This is for those that love Jesus. And there's going to be a time when we're paid back. Recompense means to pay back. We're going to actually receive back, if you look at that word. So we're going to get something back when we get to heaven. And then in Galatians 6, 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one that sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So that shows a cause and effect relationship between what we do with our time and the result of it. Come on in. Somebody give them a handout. Okay. And one more verse on that. So that what we sow, we reap, and that kind of has an eternal feel to it, doesn't it? But think about this, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Okay, your soul is your life. It's who you are. And satisfaction in life, according to this verse, comes from what? Yeah, diligence. So that's use of time. So that is probably sufficient motivation for, you know, at least considering time management. Now, what it comes down to, as I, you know, I was thinking this was all about time. And when I started, got this assignment and said, okay, I'll do it. And I started looking, reading books on time management. I figured it was going to be about time, but it's almost not at all about time. It's almost all about choices. So it's the choices we make. When we boil it down, it's about choices. Now, I've got a little illustration at the bottom of the first page here, and I'm going to be turning you back and forth on pages, so stay with me. But how our choices are made, and let's flip back to, I think it's page 8, to Appendix C. Yeah. Okay. How many have seen the pie illustration before? Okay. A few of you have, and not many have. Okay, well, the pie illustration is really great. It's not made to be printed out all fancy like this. The pie illustration is made to be drawn with a flare pen on a napkin over preferably good coffee in a coffee shop somewhere as you're explaining to some guys that you know what it means to have Christ as the decision maker in your life. So look at this illustration, and you get the big circle. And then you get a little circle in the middle. And then you get the rungs of the pie going out from there. Well, the big circle is all, every area of your life. And what's at the middle of your life is the decision maker. And what I want you to see from this is it's what's at the center of your life that makes the decisions. And so a person comes to Christ and they have some kind of background. What is at the center of their life? What was at the center of your life before you came to Christ? Okay? And you look over there on the left side, it could be Jesus, or it could be that it was something else. Maybe sports was really big in your life before you came to Christ. Maybe it still is. Or being respected, or excitement. See, that guy on the first handout with trying to pull a wheelie on the motorcycle, that was me, because that was my mode of operation when I was 17. So it was all about, you know, having some adrenaline and having some fun and making life count and just doing something that was worth doing that would, you know, make the day worthwhile. And so as when I came to Christ, there was competition there between, you know, what's exciting and what maybe God wanted me to do. Friends, money, ultimately, what's at the center of the pie? It's either Jesus or self. Now, for me, self was lived out in excitement or other things. So, for instance, the thing I want you to see from this is you make a decision and it has to go through the center to get there. So, you see time is at the top of the pie. So I say, boy, do I have enough time to play video games? Okay. Well, that's an easy decision. Just look at what you got to do and maybe you do. No, because what's at the center, if fun and games is at the center of my life, then they're going to say, well, yeah, you got time. So when I was young growing up and I had schoolwork to do, and I said, you know, gee, do I have time to watch Rat Patrol on TV? Now, how many watched TV back in the 60s? You know, that was a great show. And so the answer was always the same. Yes, you have time to watch it. And so the homework didn't get done. You know, I just kind of lollygagged through, and I did not make use of my time. And I got away with that for quite a while, but I'll explain how I didn't later. But we might have a question now. Well, let's see. Do I have time to spend time with my children? And so time management is making that choice. And what's at the center of our life is what makes that choice, okay? You can look this over, and it's really a good one to, you know, apply to your own life and help someone else see if they've made that lordship commitment. Flip back to the first page, if you will. Because this illustration now kind of follows on the heels of that. So at the bottom here, you see how our choices are made and then how our choices affect the success of our plans. All right. There are a number of factors, and I actually just heard another one this morning, and I wrote it down, but I couldn't find it, that are factors in our life that enter into the decision-making process. For instance, let's say we want to know, how does sports become the decision maker in someone's life? Now, you know, if you were good in sports and it was central to your life growing up, that's fine. It's actually a whole lot better than most other things. But so we say, how did we come to have sports making the decisions in our life? Well, first of all, what is the Holy Spirit doing in the world before you're a Christian? Anyone? Yeah, conviction of sin. So the Holy Spirit was busy trying to convict me of sin before I came to Christ. And when I became a Christian, then He came on board and He guides me in the truth. So He's a factor in decision, the choices I make. And then what about my circumstances? We're all born into some circumstances and we didn't get to choose those, did we? You know, at least I didn't. And, you know, I was just there and that was my family. And then we have a mind, will, and emotions. And I just love it that God did it this way. So He gave each of you a mind and a will and emotions, and those factor into your choices. And your will is really that nerve center that makes the final call. The emotions are saying, oh, we can't do this. The will says, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, and then as we're growing up, let's just take a little kid named Johnny. Johnny's growing up, and he's 2 years old. We got grandkids that are probably that age, and Johnny has a Nerf basketball, and he has a little hoop there. And so he's playing with that, and he throws the ball through the hoop. What's Dad do when it goes through the hoop? Yeah, he jumps up and down and claps his hands. And Johnny gets a good feeling from that, and he runs and gets that basketball, and he does it again and again and again. And so pretty soon he begins to see, hey, I feel good when I'm doing this, and Dad's happy. And so he starts to put value on that, and he starts to desire to be, you know, do something that gets him a little bit of recognition. And so he makes some plans based on those desires and that emotion. And maybe even has a goal of starting for the local high school basketball team. But, you know, just because it's a goal doesn't get you there, does it? And so getting up on Saturday morning becomes a priority. And he goes down to the gym, sees his buddies. He starts running back and forth, and he does that all morning long, and whether he's tired or not. And pretty soon that's a habit. So every Saturday morning, he's down there at the gym. Now, this particular Saturday morning, if you're up in Nebraska, it might be 0 degrees out. There's 8 inches of fresh snow on the ground. He was up till 12 or 1 o'clock with his buddies, and the alarm rings. It's still dark outside. So it now comes a point of choice. Should I go to the gym? Well, any sane person would say, not this morning. But it's now a habit in his life, and he has these goals, and he has these priorities, and he gets up, and he goes out, and he scrapes the ice off, and he goes to the gym, and he does it. So our choices in life are not just made on a white sheet of paper, but a lot of things enter into them. So time management is about making choices with what we do with our time, and we have to realize we have history of who we are and what we do. But let's take a look at how our choices affect the success of our plans. Now, there's a verse that I've been looking at for a long time. It's a very interesting verse, Proverbs 16:9. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Would anyone like to read that in New International, if you got the NIV, or maybe you know it in NIV? Anybody got NIV? Determines. Okay, thank you. So the translators had some choices to make on that passage, didn't they? So they said, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs or even determines his steps. Now, I always took that to mean that I would be walking down the street thinking, I'm going to go to that movie. And I'm walking down the street, and there's a movie house. But all of a sudden, I turn right and go across the street into the church and attend Sunday school instead. And, you know, I had planned my way, but the Lord directed me differently or determined my steps. And so I was looking at that verse, and I was looking up the words and everything, and I saw that word for directs is the Hebrew word kun, and I got that on there. It means to stand erect. So I thought that's interesting, and I looked up the other places where that word occurs, and it occurs quite a few times. I think it's 60 or 70 times in the Old Testament, and only 3 times it's translated in the New American Standard now as directs. The rest of the time it's translated establishes, you know, to make stand. So I said, well, what are the other verses? Well, Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. That's kind of interesting. That shows cause-effect relationship between what I do and whether my plans are established. So the mind of a man plans his way. That's my responsibility. But the Lord establishes his steps. You know, I might plan to be something, a basketball player, for instance, and start as a guard on the team, but it may not happen. And it may not happen for a lot of reasons. But one reason it may not happen is because I haven't committed that to the Lord. But he does promise us that when we commit our works to him, he will establish our steps or our plans. And you'll find that also in Proverbs 4:26, the same word. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Okay, so there's another condition. And in 12:6 it says, or 12:3, a man will not be established by wickedness. Okay, so I have some conditions here if I want my plans to be realized that God has given me. And he says, I will direct or establish your steps. So it's not so much that God is going to do just something that is, you know, completely different from what you were intending on your plans. If we commit our works to him, and if we do it his way, he says he'll establish those plans. So there is a chance for success in the plans we make if we make the right choices. Okay, let's flip to the next page. We're going to continue on with this idea of choices. And what I'm going to do on this is I'm going to read this out loud. And while I'm reading it, I would like you to underline everything in here that is a choice of men. Okay? Now, this is Proverbs, and this is in Proverbs, wisdom is personified, and she is speaking to us. And we do well to listen to her. So, you underline everything that men do, and then I want you to put a bracket around the consequences of that, or what wisdom says she will do in response to what we do. Does that make sense? So I'm just going to read through it, and you just mark it right as I'm reading. Okay. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Okay, so that gives us a little bit of an idea there that wisdom, personified at least, you know, is pretty serious. And, you know, I struggled with this passage. I go, you know, I told my wife, I said, it seems like wisdom's mean. But then how good would it be of wisdom if she gave the same result to those who don't listen to her as she gave to those who do listen to her? So that wouldn't be right at all. Okay, so you can go back on that and see what the choices are that bring about that result of being in, when you're in tough straits and you call out for wisdom and she is not there for you. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I tell you, I have been there in my life. And it's not fun. And you want to know what the next step is, and you don't know what it is because you just don't have the resources available. And the final thought there is they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And that's really what it comes down to, and that fits in with the idea of who's at the center of your life. If Jesus is Lord, then he deserves to be the decision maker. So I'm going to choose, am I going to do this? Am I going to go into this field? Am I going to marry this girl? Am I going to hang with these buddies? What am I going to do with my time? You know, what does Jesus want me to do? He's Lord. He's calling the shots. Okay, now what do our choices determine? Like I said, time management is about choices. So what do our choices determine? Well, our past choices help determine our present situation. And there's other factors in there. Like I said, we're born into some circumstances. And we didn't get to choose those. But we made a lot of choices. Now, in junior high, I did not get the idea of algebra. It seemed like it was an unnecessary mixing of English and math. And I'd ask the teachers, now, how am I going to use this? And they couldn't give me an answer. And there was a whole universe of daydreaming to do. And so that's where I went. I goofed off. I got a D minus. And one teacher told me, well, they were just moving you along. You know, they just didn't want you back. They give you a D minus, they're saying, you don't deserve to pass, but we don't want to see you for another semester. So you can imagine what a delight I was to my junior high teachers. Well, that wasn't all that bad because, you know, my friends didn't put a lot of stock on grades, so that's just so I didn't. But funny thing, sometime in high school, I decided, boy, I really want to be an architect. And, it just got a hold of me, and this was a desire of my heart. And I started, you know, ramping up a little bit for this, what do I got to do to be an architect? And, well, I knew that I couldn't be kicked out of physics class, so I went back and apologized to the physics teacher and got back in there and started doing a little work. That was a problem. But when I got to the university, they said, all right, you're sitting down in this big hall. Here you are, your freshman's coming into the architecture school. And they said, look at the guy on the right and the guy on the left. They're not going to be here when you graduate. Good night. I started to panic a little bit. And then sure enough, about one semester into it, and I had these terrible study habits, you know, all through school, they say, you've got to have calculus. Well, calculus is like, you know, kind of built on algebra, and you have to understand at least some of the principles of it, and I didn't. And so it took me, I mean, there's no way to describe the pain I went through, but it was like 15 or 20 hours of classes is how much time it took for me to get through that one class. But I did it because I had to do it. And so that pain and that extra time it took was because I goofed off. Okay, that's what I mean. Our past choices determine some of our present circumstances. Okay, and by the way, I'm going to need some kind of indication of what time it is, or I do have a 3:29. So we started this at 3 and really pretty close to then 4. We got to be ready to head for application. I'll put that up there and maybe I'll remember it. Okay, our current choices are helping determine our future situation. So the choices that we make, for instance, today in this workshop, will help determine where we are 1 year, 5 years, 10 years down the line. So God may show you something that he wants you to do different than what you've been doing. And depending on what you do, it will help determine that. You see, it's not magic. There's an element of cause and effect in this. That's how God set up the universe. And then thirdly, our choices, you know, as a whole, determine our ultimate destiny and legacy. That's kind of a bold statement. Now, our destiny is what? Where we're going. And our legacy be something like what we leave behind. And so Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So that sounds rather like, you know, the choice you make determines your destiny, okay? But there's a whole lot of other things that are determined by the choices we make. And what we leave behind, it says in Isaiah, we won't look at it right now, but in Isaiah 48, it could have been so much better. So how good do you want it, what you leave behind? The choices you make today and through the rest of your life, really, will determine what you leave behind, your legacy. Okay, now the next thought is priorities and prioritizing. So that's the idea of first things first, what comes first. And this grid that I've got here, let's not complicate this. It's very simple. Things are either important, above the line in the middle, or not important. And they're either urgent or they're not urgent. It's very simple. And don't let anybody complicate that. But I want you to think now and come up with some of the things that you either have done this winter or should have done this winter And I want you to place them into one of those quadrants. For instance, A, important and urgent. Now, on the 14th of this month, getting a gift for my wife was both important and urgent because I had not done it yet. I'm not going to tell you how that turned out. And the conviction was horrible. You know, I realized, oh, my word, that was important and I didn't get it done. But I have a great wife. Now, come fall, for farmers, the harvest is going to be important, and especially if bad weather's coming, it's urgent. Okay? So there are things that are both important and urgent, and those are two. Now, I want you to try to think of something that you did or you should have done this winter that was important and urgent. Can you think of anything? Studying for an exam if you're a student. Winterize your lawn. Yeah, once it's not done, it's too late. Boy, that's true. Anything else you can think of? Try to think of something. Put something down there. All right, how about something that's important but not urgent? Now, nothing bad happens if you don't do it right now. But, boy, it's important. You ought to try to get to it.
Writing
well, that is very good. And I had, that's a perfect one. You know, it's never urgent until, and then maybe it's too late. Okay? So I had a colonoscopy. You know, when you turn 50, they say, oh, yeah, you need to have that. It's not urgent. I put it off 5 years, you know. And then my wife helped me see that it was important. Because she didn't want me to have a problem with that. You know, I have a client that had a colonoscopy and they rushed him in for surgery right after it. So, you know, if you're 50, you might think about that. Well, what else is important but not urgent? Yes?
Exercise.
Ooh. Okay, well, what'll happen if I don't exercise today? Nothing. Except it's important and ultimately it will become urgent. It'll be too late if it's urgent. All right, thanks very much for bringing that up. Okay. It was actually the same guy, Ryan, that said, oh, it's like writing a letter to your grandma. You know, it's never urgent, is it? But think about her. How much does that mean to her to go out to that deal and pull that open and there's a handwritten letter from you? Boy, that's important. But it's never urgent, so we do the urgent things. Well, let's keep going here. C. Something that's urgent but not important. Now, I'll think about that. What's something, I want you to come up with something that you did this winter, maybe this month, that was urgent. You had to do it right now, but it wasn't really important. It's not going to make much difference in eternity. Think. What is it demanded that you do it right now? Yeah, well, you know, but, okay, that was urgent because you had limited time to do it. So it forced you to do it. Now, there was maybe something else you could have done that would have been better. And, pardon?
Phone calls.
You know, you can be anywhere, and the phone rings. So I was in the meeting this morning, listening to Max, and my phone vibrated in my pocket. So I looked, and I didn't recognize the number, and I thought we just had a deal where I thought I better check this out, so I ran out. There's an old friend I knew in like just after high school, and he was calling from somewhere in Texas, and I said, oh, I'm in Texas, and he says, I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you and that those verses you gave me are talking to me, and I said, well, are you reading the Bible? He says, no. He says, you got to help me start doing that. But, you know, I didn't know what that phone call was going to be when I saw it vibrate. So I'm kind of glad I took that. So I went back in and turned off my phone. But, you know, there are things that just demand our attention. Did anybody watch the Super Bowl? Okay. That was urgent because if you didn't watch it, what happened? It's history. It's just a... What was that, sir? Yeah. Okay, so Yeah. So there are things that, like, you know, boy, I really care about that, and, you know, this is going to go away. TV shows are like that, aren't they? Now, reruns, they fall in the last category. But the Super Bowl, that's urgent. You got to watch it right now or you've missed it in its history. And, you know, it's more fun to watch the battle while it's happening. All right, and so you might think of something else you've done like that. So you get the picture here? We do things, and then they have relative importance and relative urgency. And often we put things that are urgent in front of things that are important. So I watched the Super Bowl and did not write that letter. Okay? But things that are not urgent, not important. Now, help me out here. Give me something that's not urgent and not important. Hey, it's something we do with our time. It's not urgent. It's not important, but we do it. TV. Okay. There are some dumb shows on TV. See, and I know I have one friend that just shut off his cable. He says, that's it. I'm going to manage this thing. Okay. When our kids were growing up, we didn't have a TV in the house. Now we do. Actually, we have a couple, but we didn't for a long time. Okay, so TV, how about video games? Are they important?
Yes.
All right, well, I'll give you a different example then. Yeah, actually, that's a cheap shot because, you know, to me, they're not important. I could never win, so I hate them. But if I was winning, that would be different. Okay, so you get the idea of priorities there? How are we doing on time? Not important. 3:38. All right. Now we're going to evaluate our use of time, and you're going to have to think here about what you're doing. And we're going to write it down in this space below. And it's what this is, this bar you see here, is a work evaluation chart. So it's anything you do with your time would qualify as one of these six things. Now, I put a neutral in the middle. Why did I do that? Because some things I just can't be sure. You know, it seems like maybe it's an okay thing, but maybe not. I don't know. And then if you have some extra things, you can fill them in on the sides and arrow over. But I'm going to read to us 1 Corinthians 3:10. And while I'm doing that, I want you to think of everything in your life and where it's going to go on this chart. Okay, of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So just anything in your life that you did in this last year, okay? And then I don't want you to be too hard on yourself as you're filling those in. And you can look at some of these verses down below here to give you some encouragement that what you do every day is part of what God wants you to do. All right, we're going to read this. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, who he had gone and preached the gospel to now. As a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we were talking after lunch, and I said, I picture this as a guy running out of a burning house, maybe it's a barn full of hay, and he comes out, and as he goes through the door, the last of his clothes burns off, and he's coming out there in his birthday suit. And that's, you know, is that how you want to arrive in heaven? Okay, because at some point, we're going to stand before him whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and his face like the sun shining in its brilliance. And that holiness is going to take a look at what we did with our time, our lives, everything we did. And then there'll be reward. Okay? You get this picture? Now, as I see it, gentlemen, this is reality. This is going to happen. So being reminded of this is a good thing now, because we all have at least a few days left. And maybe you're hitting it 100% right where you are, and that's good. But I know as I think about this, I think I need to step it up. Okay, so what I want you to do is come up with some things. For instance, we say work, your work, chores, hobbies, fun, games, spiritual intake, ministry, social and family time, and other tasks that you might think of. And write them where you think they go on this. Now, you're evaluating yourself, and you know what? You're not your final judge. The Lord is. But you might have an idea that something that you spent time doing this last year was not going to make it through the fire. That makes sense? Now, look down here below as you're thinking about what you did this past year and putting it in here. Keep in mind that the Lord says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. So where does your work belong? Is it wood? Is it obedience to God? If you're working hard, yeah. That's obedience to God. That may last. Okay. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So when you get out there and hit it and provide, that's obedience to the Lord. How about this one? He who is wise wins souls. Okay, how much time did I spend winning souls this past year? Now, if I'm wise, I make the most of my time. Boy, wasn't that a great message from John Repass? He's doing it. Remember what he said? He says, the reason these techniques don't work is because we're not using them. Oh, man. Okay, what else do I do with my time? It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, painful labor, for he gives sleep to his beloved. He gives to his beloved sleep. How many hours of sleep do you get a day? Is that from God or is that, you know, sin? So God wants us to sleep, and when we sleep, the sleep of a working man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. So you work hard, and then you sleep, you're doing the Lord's will. That's something he gave you. That's good. Okay, but if I'm sleeping my whole day away, see, as the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. So when it's time to get up, that's when sleep goes from gold to something else. Okay, so I want you to fill in there. How about taking your wife on a date? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. I mean, the only reason you're doing it is for fun, communication. Oh, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he's given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Our wives kind of like it when we do that, when we think about them and spend some time on them, and maybe even a little money. Okay? And apparently, the Lord likes it too. So this isn't about not having fun. This is about doing what the Lord wants us to do. Show hospitality. So you have your friends over, and you're feeding them, and you're having fun at your house, and you're encouraging them, you're building relationships for the gospel. So that would be something that maybe would be gold or precious stones. Now, as I think about in my life this past year, I probably spent too much time just fiddling around on the internet, just looking up this article or that or seeing about this or that. Really didn't accomplish anything. And so when I stand before my Lord, that time that I spent on that probably is not going to make it through the fire. Okay? So we're going to receive a reward for what we do with our time, or it's going to burn up. Follow that? Okay. Now, did you write some things down? Because I want you to think of one gold thing that you're going to be diligent to do that maybe you haven't done, or maybe you've been doing it. You know, it's a quiet time every day. So when I get up in the morning, and I get up, first we eat breakfast, have a cup of coffee, and then we read a couple chapters. Right now we're reading in Proverbs. And we do it pretty well every day, except maybe Sunday. And so I think that that is going to be okay when I get to heaven, that time I spent with her doing that. And the Lord has made that a good time. And we're on the same page. And she's growing with me. And that's a wonderful thing. But the time I spent on the internet probably won't make it. What's one straw thing that I'm going to choose to stop doing today? Well, random surfing around on the internet, that doesn't really produce much, does it? So that's going to be the thing that I'm going to cut out. Now, if God brings something to your mind that you spend your time on, you put that down. Okay, flip the page. Now, as promised, we got 13 minutes and only 10 items to cover here. It should be easy. Practical ways to make the most of your time. The first thing you need to figure out, and it kind of occurs to me that this might have been a good thing to do first, would be to know what you're doing. If you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you need to change. So if you turn the page to page 5, this is the time use chart. And so when you read a bunch of books or take classes on time management, which I did this summer, they want you to do this. They want you to figure out what you're doing with your time. You know, are you studying 6 hours a day? Are you working 8 hours a day? Are you sleeping 7 hours? Put it all down. I filled this thing out, and I got 24 and a half hours. So obviously I was inflating something. So I went back and cut down on the quiet time part. Okay, so you figure out what you're doing with your time. Well, I wasn't really spending the time. It's not that I cut it out. See, I said, well, a half hour a day. Well, maybe 20 minutes. Okay? Now, first thing you got to know is what you're doing with your time. And we don't have time to do that here. So you're going to have to do that, you know, later on. But if you're serious about making some changes, at least figure out what you're doing with your time. Second thing is, know how much time you have left. Did everybody figure out how many days you have left? Does anybody have more than, say, let's see, I have 7,300 left. What's the most that you have left? Anybody have more than 10,000? Anybody have more than 20,000? So how many did you have left? Can anyone beat that? 23,360. Okay. Well, see, probably about the same, yeah. Okay. So, you know, if you're counting days, see, I've been to where I only had a few dollars left. And every dollar was important to me. So when you realize how few days you have left, maybe you make better use of them. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Okay, know where you want to go. So this is the whole idea of goal setting. Now, goal setting is its own workshop. And we've been benefited being with Harv Soderholm there in Lincoln, and every December or early January we'd get together and we'd set goals for the coming year. What I've got on page 6 is an example of the last 10-year goal format I worked on. So you figure out, hey, where do I want to be in 10 years? And especially if you're young, this is so important. Where do I want to be spiritually? Where do I want to be, say, in marriage or with my wife? Where do I want to be in work, in business? And if you don't have a goal, then anything you do is fine. Because anything will get you, you know, where your goals are. If you don't have goals, you don't know whether you have time to do this or not. So it's important that you come up with some goal. If you don't have a desire to be somewhere, you won't be there. I'm telling you, if I didn't have that desire to get through architecture school, I never would have done it, but it was a fired up goal inside me. So you've got to figure out what your goals are. Figure out where you want to be. So here's areas: increase in my intimacy with God, master God's word, relationship with my wife and my two sons, relationship with other family members. Okay, turn to page 7. And I'll tell you what, goal setting is not magical. You just sit down, if you're married, you sit down with your wife and say, you get a blank piece of paper and say, honey, where do we want to be in 10 years? And then you write some areas out where you want to be. What is my contribution to the kingdom of God outside of my family? Where do I want to be on that? What do I want to be doing? Do I want to be full-time ministry? Do I want to be part-time? What do I want to be doing? Personal development and skills and education, maybe career. Guys, if you're young and you don't have a goal, you don't have a target you're shooting for, you're sure to hit it. It really is important. And when I talk to young people, I used to just always ask them, well, what do you see yourself doing in 10 years? And quite often people haven't thought about that. Okay, development of finances and capital. You know, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Even an ant has a goal, you know, to have some crumbs stored up in that hole. And physical condition, health, and exercise. And I've got guys trying to hold me accountable on that. And I'm not making it very easy for them. But as soon as I get this workshop done, I'm going to hit it. Okay. What's next? That was goal setting. And there are some rules of goal setting, guys. And there's probably a lot of information available out there. Are they specific goals? Do they have a time frame? You know, I just want to get better at scripture memory. Well, how about, I want to do one verse a week. If that's too much, one verse a month, and take December and November off. Okay? Are they realistic? You know, there's some things that are not realistic for me. You know, brain surgery, not realistic. Are they important to me? And see, if it's not important to you, if it isn't a goal that you want to accomplish, don't put it down. Because it's got to be important to you, or you will not follow through. So figure out what's important to you. You know, if it's not something to do with God and people, but it's career, you know, you need to work with your hands and do something. And God wants you to be good at it. And do I have a method for checking up? Guys, if you're married, your wife wants to check you up, but maybe you need another guy doing it too. Okay, number four. These are practical ways to make the most of your time. Prioritize and plan your day before you start. You know, a guy back in 1912, my granddad was working, shocking wheat over in Iowa, and he made 50 cents a day, and he got heat stroke doing that. So 50 cents a day for working probably something like sun up to sundown, and out there doing that. Well, at that same time, there was a guy named Ivy Lee, and he shows up on the doorstep of Charles Schwab, who was the head of Bethlehem Steel, and he says, hey, I'm a efficiency expert. I'd like to help you out. And he says, what's it going to cost me? So Ivy Lee says, it won't cost you anything. He says, let me just talk to your managers, and I'll give them some things to do, and then you pay me whatever it's worth. Well, guess what? Guess what he did? He got with the managers. You know, Charles Schwab knew a good deal. He says, fine, go for it. So he got with the managers, and he says, guys, I want you to, at the end of every day, you come up with the six most important things you need to do the next day. And then the next day when you get here, you do the first thing first, the second thing second, so on. So this came down from the top, so it happened. And I don't know, it was a month, 2 months later, Mr. Ivy Lee got a check for $35,000, which was a fortune for that idea. Now, my granddad would have had to work 70,000 days all day long, shocking wheat, to make that much money. So imagine what that's worth. So if it's worth that much to them, what might it be worth to us? So have a prioritized to-do list. So come up with a to-do list. Now, to-do lists might not be for everybody. Personally, I hate them. But, you know, when I get pinched and I get too much to do and I get doing, out comes a sheet of paper and I start prioritizing. Otherwise, I just want to keep it up here. But there's something about seeing it on a piece of paper and checking it off, marking it off. Okay. Get started. Do it immediately. You know, when you have a lot to do and you cannot waste time, you need to figure out ways to get it done right now. So when you get that mail and there's a bunch of junk mail, it goes right in the trash. If there's a bill to pay, you get that bill paid right then. If you throw it down, you're going to handle it again. You're going to waste a lot of time. So do it immediately whenever you can. Now, I learned something from a contractor named Joe Vacani, and he's a fifth-generation building contractor in Omaha. And so I'd call him up, and we had the big project going up there. And I said, well, the drywaller needs to do this. And, well, he doesn't think the drywaller didn't think he was responsible for that. Well, so I was going to have to write a letter and send it to the drywaller, and he was going to respond. So that's what I was thinking. And Joe Vacani said, hold on a minute. He pushes a button. He's got the drywaller on the other line. So now we've got the general contractor, the drywaller, and me, and we get that thing worked out in the next 2 minutes, and it's resolved, and it's over. And none of us have to spend another minute on it. It's done. It's decided. That was a million-dollar idea. Just use a three-way phone call, get the people together. If you don't have a three-way phone, then at least, you know, call the guy right then, get it resolved. And there's something about doing it right now that saves a lot of time. When you let things hang, you worry about them, all that worry time is lost. Okay, that was do it immediately. All right, number six, sharpen your tools. You know, Ecclesiastes 10:10, guys, if you don't do anything else, memorize Ecclesiastes 10:10. It'll pay great dividends throughout your life. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. It's just crazy how much having a sharp tool helps you. I was out scraping this house. We moved this big two-story house out in the country. I had to cut the roof off and everything to move it out there and put the roof back on. And it was a mess. You know, all this white paint was coming off. And I'm out there scraping it. I think it was 100 degrees out. And I'm scraping it with my dull scraper. And Harvey Soderholm came up and said, where's your file? I go, we're painting. You know, I don't need a file for painting. So I was too dumb to know to put an edge on that scraper. And I got my steel file, put an edge on that scraper, and the paint chips just flew off. And I couldn't believe it. And so I got done in a fraction of the time. So if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen the edge, then he must exert more strength. So think about it. Actually, we've got an appendix on this one. So if you turn back to Appendix F, Appendix F, and the Appendix F is be on about page 9. So down there at the bottom. So what I want you to do, and you can't do it right now, but if you're serious about what we're talking about, you can do it on your own time. You figure out where you have some dull tools. I have a computer I use at the office that has, I'm really embarrassed to say this, 512 RAM. 512K of RAM, yeah. And guess what it does when I get to juggling around a building in 3D? Crashes. I open up Word and I open up some other deals and I get going. All of a sudden, an hour goes away just like that. And I think about it and I think I should have upped the RAM a long time ago. But if I do it now, you know, the thing is dead. It's 7 years old. So dull tools. You know, what are some dull tools that you have maybe spiritually speaking? How's the scripture memory going? Is that a dull tool? When you're talking to someone and they need a verse and you don't have the verse, that's a dull tool. And it would be worth sharpening that tool up. Okay, let's flip back to page 4, I mean. Thank you. Well, that was the sharpen your tools. Do it on the way. You know, never waste time traveling. And Max Barnett spoke to that. You know, you can get more accomplished in the car. Sometimes our kids memorize a lot of verses on the way. I'd pay them a nickel for catching me at a scripture memory verse that I didn't have word perfect. They learned the verse. I lost some nickels, but it was worth it. So, you know, all of a sudden you're there. You make use of that time. Do it on the way. And take stuff with you because you never know when that train's going to come. And I've seen people just go ballistic over, you know, like the guys come, you know, the guy that went down on the bike up here, and so we were held up getting to breakfast. That was 10 minutes of time. And we probably should have been praying for the guy that went down, but, you know, we had some other things to do. So make use of your time on the way. You'll save a lot of time. Batch to save time. So if you got to go across town on the north side of town, well, figure out what else you can do out there and try not to make that trip until you can kill two or three birds with one stone. That saves a lot of time. That's just being skilled in your work. It's figuring out an itinerary and batch it up. Declutter your workspace. I wish I could say more about that, but I can't. I'm still working on that one. But all the time management guys say that's a big deal. So evidently it is. Is that when you're thinking about all these papers and all these little notes that you have around, that your processor is trying to run through those and you're burning thought time. Learn to say no with a smile. And actually, Max Barnett this morning really illustrated that pretty well, if you remember that message. So When someone asks you to do something and your schedule is full, see this little illustration here? See those French fries in the front? One of those is your kids. See, one of those French fries is your own kids. And when someone says, can you do this for us? They're not going to be there to stand before the Lord when it turns out one of your kids fell off the plate. So you have to make those choices, and you have to learn to say no in a gracious, kind way. I'm honored. Oh, I remember what he said. Max said, I'm honored that you would consider me for that, but I think with my responsibilities, I better do something else. So the full plate, you know, you have to be willing to take some off your plate to do what somebody else asks you to do. And then don't let others judge you for your use of time. Like I said, they won't be there when you're standing before the Lord. They get you busy doing something else, you know, in the nursery, whatever, and the Lord wanted you to be doing something else, you'll give an account for that, not them. So keep that in mind. But with that goes the idea, don't judge somebody else for what they're doing. They have a different set of gifts and abilities and so on, and they're going to stand before their Lord. Don't you judge them for what they do. They have one master. And you just make sure you're doing what he wants you to do, not what somebody else wants you to do. Okay, remember, the good is the enemy of the best. So we're trying to figure out, wait, what could I do with my time in this next year that when I stand before the Lord, I would be happy that I did that with my time. That's going to be the best. So the writer of Song of Solomon said, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So if God's given you a responsibility, maybe you're in school, maybe you're at work, maybe you got a family, take care of that responsibility. Don't let anybody get you busy with something that might not be your responsibility. Okay, by way of balance, one friend of my son's I spent a lot of time with used to call me up and say, one handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. So the idea there is, you know, this isn't about just kind of wearing yourself out, burning yourself out. This is, you know, everybody has the same number of hours in the day. Some people need 6 hours of sleep. Other people can get by with five. Some people need 7.5. I'm more up there now. But there was a time when I get by with less. And so I need to make use of that time as best I can. And I need to rest when it's time to rest. Okay. Now, I want you to turn to the last page. And on that page, you'll find an application. Now, hopefully, somewhere in this workshop, a verse stood out to you or a thought that you say, yeah, I could see doing that a little different. Maybe there would be a couple things. And you've numbered your days. You know that you have a limited number of days left. And we've got to work while it's day because night's coming. So what would be one thing that the Lord would have you do different than what you've been doing? You know, we get in a rut. We get in a habit pattern. And it's so hard to get out of that. But our will is stronger than all those other things. What your will decides, you will do. So if you will to do something different than what you're currently doing and you want to make an application here, you write that down. And when you get home or on the way back, you share it with someone. And you have somebody hold you accountable on it. So is it, be thinking about that? Is it putting first things first and having a quiet time at the beginning of the day? You know, is where you want to be in 10 years going to require that you read through the Bible once a year? You willing to make that a priority? Is there somebody you need to spend more time with? My wife and I, my mom's 87. So one of my priorities is getting time, going over there, scooping the snow, fixing the deal, spending time with her, talking. And that's a priority. And nobody else. You know, that doesn't show up on anybody's radar, but that's something I know God wants me to do. And I can't let that fall off the plate. Whatever we sow, we reap. Is there something you're sowing that you're not going to want to reap that much of. You cannot do anything about last year's sowing. It's going to be reaped. But you can choose this coming year's sowing. And nobody can make you sow something you don't want to sow. You choose. You get to choose that. Okay? Take a little time. Ask the Lord to put a thought in your mind. Maybe look over the workshop. Is there something that you want to do that you're not doing, or something you need to quit doing? Maybe there's some wood and straw in your life, and you know it's going to burn up, and you know you're wasting time on it. You know it's not right. Make a choice. Make a commitment. I'm going to pray here in a minute, and I want you to fill out the application form. Try to give me something that I can improve, and I appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I just thank you for letting me be here and for the time I had to think about this as I was preparing for it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to make the changes that I need to make. Help me put your word and people ahead of things that are going to burn up. And help each one here to apply this to their lives. Give them a desire by the power of your Spirit. Help them have the discipline to follow through on it. Lord, just quicken our hearts. Wake us up. Help us to see what we need to do. We pray for the rest of this time here that you would help us be attentive to the speakers and what you want to say to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.